So we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at tonight's message. So dear Father, thank you for how we can come and look at your word tonight. Thank you for the songs we've sung. And to me, Lord, even from this morning, thank you for that little word, or not little word, that word that has come up quite often tonight and this morning, that is forevermore. Thank you that you reign forevermore, that our praises are to be forevermore. You are the God who never changes, and it's our joy to know you even now, and to know that we'll be singing your praises forevermore, and not just here on earth, but in your presence one day in glory. And we're so glad that you are the forevermore God, never changing, always the same. And we're so glad that we can be part of you and to know you through your Son. Father, thank you for the holiday Colin and I could have. Thank you for bringing us back safely. Thank you for the day, the joy it's been today to see our brothers and sisters and being together worshipping you. And thank you for tonight. And I do want to pray, Lord, for the State Youth Games. I thank you for Dawn and Ethan being here, and for Dave and Kate and others who will be involved. I ask that the State Youth Games would be a real blessing, that the input from the leaders, the sharing by Andrew Valance, that the testimonies given would be just a real blessing to encourage Christians, but also to help those who aren't there yet to come to know Jesus. And now I just ask that you'd help us as we look at your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But before we look at the Acts chapter 1, what I'd like to say to you all is that Zelman's been very busy. Busy doing a Lego model of what? It's a Saturn V rocket. A NASA Saturn V rocket that was part of the Apollo series that went to the moon. And this one had how many pieces, Zelman? 1,969 to equate to the year 1969 when something phenomenal happened. And what was that? You got married. Oh, that's pretty phenomenal. Okay. But that's when man went to the moon and walked on the moon, which is incredible. And I remember I would have been a 7-year-old, and I remember watching the takeoff of Apollo 11 from Cape Canaveral and just being glued to the black and white TV set, seeing this phenomenal event of this rocket taken off like a massive explosion and just taken off, heading up to the moon. And not only that, I remember it was about near 11 o'clock in the morning on Monday. I've got the date here somewhere. The 21st. It happened on the 20th of July, the moon walked, but because of the opposite side of the earth, America's still a day behind. So it was our 21st of July for us. Monday morning at school, at Corrigan Primary School, in the classroom, all classes have stopped, and every class is watching on a black and white little TV screen, man walking on the moon. How cool was that, eh? And for a kid of 7, it was just phenomenal to see it and to hear those words. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And so for some of us we might remember it, for others of you weren't born yet. That's okay. Yeah, you got to see The Dish. The Dish is a good movie about it. All right, so and the other thing is I just love the takeoff of the Saturn V rocket. You ever seen it on TV? It's amazing. One of my favourite movies is Apollo 13. Colleen says I've watched it too many times. She wants me to watch Pride and Prejudice and all those sort of things. But what I love about Apollo 13 is it's got this fantastic part in it of the takeoff. And you see the supporting tower just falling back and the massive explosion as this rocket takes off. Of course, Apollo 13 is more famous not for the takeoff, but for the words, Houston, we have a problem. Because that was the one that was phenomenal. That was when the whole world is just stopped and praying when they got into trouble. Would these astronauts come back? And they did. Yeah. All right, so why am I talking about Saturn V rockets? Well, even though I am so fascinated by the takeoff of a rocket and also making your own rockets and all those sort of things, the liftoff and the takeoff, nothing can compare to the liftoff of someone named Jesus. And it's about the ascension. And I don't know if you could imagine being one of the disciples. All right, one of just imagine being one of the disciples and Jesus has been talking to you. When all of a sudden, he has a human body, he just starts to take off in front of you. defying gravity. Can you imagine that? And he just gets taken up, lifted beyond the clouds, heading to heaven. Can you imagine that? Wow, I would have been just looking and looking and looking. And that's what they did, and we're going to be looking at the account in Acts chapter 1 in regards to the ascension. The ascension is mentioned in two places in the Bible, at the end of Luke's Gospel and also in Acts chapter 1, which was also written by Luke. So let's get into it. A little bit of background to Acts, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 1. While we keep the model up there of the Saturn V rocket. Okay, so, reading Acts chapter 1, 1 and 2. The first account I compose, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is Luke, Dr. Luke, a companion of Paul. He writes here how to Theophilus that I've written another account. What other account was this that involved the life and death and resurrection of Jesus? It's the Gospel of Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And I just want to jump into the beginning of Luke's Gospel. I love how Luke, even though he wasn't an eyewitness of the events of Jesus, he did such wonderful research from eyewitnesses to write his gospel. It's good to have confidence in the word of God. Luke went into the detail and thoroughly investigated everything so that we might know the truth in regards to Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. So in Luke chapter 1, 1 to 4 we read, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." I love that. Luke's writing to Theophilus, and he's written things down consecutively. That's great, isn't it? The story's not all muddled up. He's found out the order of events, and he's found out the exact detail of the events. Even though Luke wasn't there, he was seeking information from eyewitnesses. And I want you always to have confidence in the Word of God. You know, God has intervened. The Holy Spirit has led Luke and others to write the Bible. What we have is the truth, so that we can be confident about this one we call Jesus. What he did, how he lived, is all true. So back to Acts. In the book of Acts, what's different in the book of Acts is that a lot of the book of Acts actually was written by Luke, and he is an eyewitness of what he saw, because he was Paul's traveling companion. He didn't travel with Peter, so he had to ask others about that. The Acts is about Peter, and also about Paul. But he was with Paul, and that's why we have so much wonderful information about Paul's missionary journeys and all that sort of thing in the book of Acts. So Dr. Luke, we can be very thankful. Well, first of all, thankful to God that he got Dr. Luke to write down accurately what we have in the Gospel of Luke, as well as in the book of Acts. All right. And it's interesting, too, how the two books go together. At the end of Luke, Luke writes about the last words of Jesus, and he also writes briefly about the ascension. And the very last words of Luke chapter 24, 50 to 53, we read, "And he led them out as far as Bethany," which is near Jerusalem, "and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God," as you should. You've just seen the ascension. And the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, it has an account also of the ascension, and it's got a little bit more information about the ascension in Acts chapter 1. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, as well as things leading up to the ascension. There are several big things that are mentioned in Acts chapter 1. All right, so let me start reading now from verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. After the intro, we read in verse 3, "To thee," that's to the disciples, "Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." So what I love about that verse is that Jesus gave many, what does it say? Convincing proofs. Don't you love that? He gave many convincing proofs. And we also are told here, this is the only verse in the Bible that tells us that Jesus remained on earth after his resurrection for how long? 40 days. That was God's will for Jesus to remain on earth 40 days, and during those 40 days to do what? Give many convincing proofs. Why did Jesus have to give many convincing proofs? Because the disciples were like us. It was just too much to take in. You can imagine them saying, "Yes, we believe," and then, "Oh, I'm not sure now." You can imagine them oscillating, all sorts of things. And so he had to be around, Jesus had to be around for that length of time to make sure that they were convinced that it's real. He wasn't just resuscitated, he was resurrected with a brand new glorious human body. And I love the way Jesus made many convincing proofs of his resurrection. Just to think through, I'm not going to go through them all now, but you sure should know this. Like, I love how he all sorts of different situations. There was times early in the morning, breakfast on the beach in the morning, or in the afternoon, or at night, on a beach, on a mountain, in a room, to these group of people and these group of people. There are many, many ways that Jesus showed to his disciples that he was alive. They could see the wound from the cross. He ate with them. So they could tell it wasn't a phantom. It was really Jesus. And it's so important that we remember that what's given to us in the Bible is incredible. We are also meant to realize that there are many convincing proofs given, written down for us, so that we can be sure Christ rose from the dead. Isn't it good to say these things, that the resurrection of Jesus is no illusion, no hallucination. It's no delusion, no deception. It's not some wishful thinking. It's not some fairy story. It really happened. And we're meant to know that. Even though we're 2,000 years later, we're meant to be absolutely sure ourselves. Jesus rose from the dead. It's so fundamental. The resurrection is certain. Are you sure? I hope you are. I love how the resurrection accounts just ring so true when you read them. And what I love, if you know a bit of church history, especially modern church history, and you read, I love reading biographies, surely you've come across people who were atheists and skeptics, and they wanted to go for the jugular. How can we bring down the Christian faith? Let's disprove the resurrection. And as they go into it, Lee Strobel, Frank Morrison, Josh McDowell, as these atheists really go for it, they come across these many convincing proofs. And guess what happens? They turn to Jesus and believe in him. Because that's how convincing they are. And I love it. In a day of skeptics all around these days, you know, people who tell you that you've been brainwashed, the Word of God stands strong. God's given us many convincing proofs that we might know Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He's alive. So that's something mentioned in the book of Acts, in verse 3. Luke wants us to remember that the resurrection accounts are very convincing, deliberately, so that we might not lose our way in doubt. All right. The next thing I'd like to look at is verses 4 and 5. "Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me.' For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Luke records, as he did in his Gospel, some of the last words of Jesus. And most importantly, our captain and commander, our great Lord and Saviour, wanted to emphasize something very important before he ascended. And what is that? The Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father. The promise of the Son. The coming of the Spirit. And at camp a few weeks ago, during our Anzac Day long weekend camp, we spoke about how the Holy Spirit is, we're meant to consider Him to be the second great gift of God. The first great gift of God is the Son, Jesus, coming into our world and laying down His life to save us. The second great gift is the Holy Spirit, who was promised to come after Jesus ascended. And He did come 10 days after the ascension, or 50 days after the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, Pente meaning 50. So that's when it happened. And Jesus wants the disciples, before He ascends, to know that the Holy Spirit is coming, just as the Father promised, just as I have spoken to you about. I don't know how you feel. I'm so delighted about the second great gift of God, the Holy Spirit, because there's such wonder in knowing how Jesus has sent His Spirit to live in us. And it's just phenomenal. Yeah, so that's really special. I just want to read some of the verses that Jesus shared with us. This is on the night before He was arrested. In John chapter 14, we read verses 16 to 18. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter or helper, Parakletos, that's the Holy Spirit, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He will abide with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. They are great words. And John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or Comforter shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And I remember struggling when I was a young Christian, thinking, no, it would have been better for Jesus to stay. But Jesus said, no, it wouldn't. It's better for me to go so that the Spirit can come and dwell in you. If Jesus remained, He'd only be on the outside. Imagine everyone, you know, trying to get around Him. But this way is better. Jesus is right. It's better for Him to come on the inside. So Jesus spoke about these things, and the prophet spoke about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus wants the disciples to remember just before He's ascended. There's something really, really important about the coming of the Spirit. Something really important. And Christians are meant to grab hold of this, the joy and the wonder of having the Holy Spirit come and dwell in us when we trust in Jesus. All right, so one of the things I want to highlight next, one of the things is, I love how it says in verse 5, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, which was 10 days. Jesus was right, not many days from now, 10 days. That's pretty soon, isn't it, after He spoke these words? They didn't have to wait for a year, 10 days. And they had to stay in Jerusalem to wait. But the word used about the Holy Spirit is that we would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what I love about that word is we don't just receive a drop of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's true that He's inside us and around us. That's what God has done. He has blessed us by immersing us with the Holy Spirit. That's our God, isn't He? So generous. Not just going to get a little drop. You're going to have the Holy Spirit fill you, overflow through you. That's how it is for every Christian. So Jesus wants to leave these last words with them before He ascends. And then also, I want to read a little bit further on about the Holy Spirit. Let me read verses 6 to 8, and then we'll read the ascension account. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? I just want to pause. This is so typical of the disciples. What planet are they from? What wavelength are they on? Oh, I don't know. But you know what, we're the same. Like that, why are they asking that question for? You know, Jesus is speaking to them about the Holy Spirit. They want to know stuff that's not even important. And so Jesus has to bring them back on track. And He says in verse 7, He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. And he brings them right back to who? To the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. See how he brings them back to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something really big in these verses about the Holy Spirit. Why has the Holy Spirit come? There are many reasons we can give, but here's a really big one. So that you might receive power. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit has been given so that you might receive power. That's what it says there in verse 8. What do we mean by that? What kind of power? The Holy Spirit has been given to give us power. Here it speaks about the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The context is telling us that the Holy Spirit would give them power to stand for Christ in a hostile world, to speak Christ to a people who want to hate them and destroy them. The Holy Spirit gives power. He gives us power to stand in a world that is corrupt, a world that is fallen, a world that is opposed to Jesus. Of course, the Holy Spirit also has come to give us power to be transformed. That's another thing he's done. He's come to give us power to not only live for Christ and speak for Christ, but so many things, you know, to overcome sin, to overcome the temptations of the world. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful and he's come into our life to give us power. Do we need power? We sure do. Isn't it wonderful to know that Christ has given us his Spirit so that we might receive power? Because we're powerless. We're helpless. Have you realized that yet? Have you tried changing your life and failed? You need power. I've tried. And I give up. Lord, I need you. I need your power, your beautiful power, to help me in life. Praise God that he has given the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you all experience that power in your life. And when you have no power and you fail, it's because you're not relying on the Holy Spirit. Have you learned that? And you need to humble yourself and confess your sins and ask the Lord to help you again. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8, my favourite verse on these things. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And it says these words. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And I remember thinking for a long time this is about the resurrection when my body is raised to life at Christ's return. But no, speaking about now, here on this earth, while we're living, we have the Spirit's power to raise us to live for him, to live for Christ, a new life. Wow, that's pretty amazing. All right, so now we're going to look at verses 9 to 11. And this is the account of the ascension. All right, so let me read verses 9 to 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And I'm just going to pause there. I always love to try and picture scripture. So sometimes I shut my eyes and I think about that. Can I imagine being there? Jesus has been speaking all these words, you know, about the Holy Spirit and all these things. And probably the disciples, their brains are going around like that, you know, trying to understand all this. And then all of a sudden, on Bethany, on the Mount of Olives, near Jerusalem, it just happens. Jesus has a real body that is pulled down by gravity like every other human body, but his body is able to defy gravity. This is the marvels of the glorious new body that we will receive. Jesus is showing us. It's amazing. I reckon he went through locked doors, as it indicates, you know, the disciples are in locked room, and he just comes through. This body is incredible. And his body just gets lifted up. And I'd be one of the disciples. I'd be going, whoa, what is going on? And I'd just be looking for ages, I reckon. and that's how it would be, wouldn't it? You'd just be amazed, like gobsmacked, like, how can you explain this? And also another thing that's interesting is that Jesus is going through the clouds to heaven. And do you realize that on this very day, this is the first time that heaven is no longer just full of spiritual beings. There is a human being in heaven from that day and forevermore who has a glorious human body. Jesus is both divine and human. So yeah, it's quite incredible all the things that are happening. Alright, so it then says in verse 10, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, so can you imagine, just keep looking, right? And they're not talking to each other, they're just looking like you're just like dumbstruck, right? So they're going to keep doing this unless something happens. So God knew what to do. I'll send some angels. Otherwise they're going to be looking for ages. So we read here, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. That's Luke's way of describing angels. He doesn't use the word angels. Two men in white clothing, i.e. angels. And then verse 11 says, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Well, they get a bit of a reprimand. Like, basically, it's like, what are you doing? Just looking up. It's time to get into it. That's how I view it. What are you doing? Come on. Bang, get into it. Anyway, that's my words, not in the Bible. So they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Wow. So what I find incredible is that God sends these angels to snap those disciples out of their gazing, but also for the angels to tell them something really important, another really important thing, which is what? Jesus is returning. Wow. That's a really big thing. God wanted the angels to leave this really important truth. Jesus is returning. And the whole tenor of the New Testament is that Jesus is returning. And what I want to say this to you, because I feel like many a Christian, we just completely lose sight of this glorious truth that Jesus is returning. We sort of live as if he's not returning. Or if he's going to be returning, it's going to be, you know, decades and centuries away. And we just completely forget the whole tenor of the New Testament is Jesus is returning. Imminently. Live in the light of that. And the angels capture it. These words are ringing in the ears of the disciples. He's coming back. And that's how we're meant to be living our life. In the light of Christ's glorious return. And I love how Jesus' return is ensured because he did rise from the dead and he did ascend to the throne and he's coming back. And no one's going to stop it. At the right time, as the Father has decreed, Jesus will return. And we're meant to be living in the light of that. And I love how Jesus speaks about what the angels say here in Matthew 24. We read those words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. When he spoke about his return. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And what did the angel say to the disciples? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And how did he go into heaven? In the clouds. And one day he's coming back on the clouds, riding on the clouds, with power and great glory. And friends, if we love Jesus, we are meant to be constantly thinking about that, about the return of Jesus. And it's meant to have such an impact upon our life, so that we are living in the light of this. And does it? Yes. If we are thinking of Jesus, who he is and how he's going to return one day, it makes us live our Christian life well for Christ. Rather than just going all over the place doing whatever. So these are the words that the angels spoke to the disciples, and they are great words for us to heed as well. So there you go, the ascension. And the rest of what happened, I love to say to you that the Bible does not tell us what happened after the ascension, except for prophecies. In the book of Daniel, we get to find out that after the ascension, there was a coronation service that no human eye saw in heaven with all the angels. And the Son of Man was received up to the throne of God, and he was presented before the Father and given the kingship of the kingdom of our great God. Can you imagine being there for that? The Son, perfect in obedience, comes up before the throne after dying for us lot, and saving us from our sins. And he comes up to the throne, and the Father would have been so pleased to see his Son and to crown him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's his coming back one day, Jesus. Wow. So I just thought it'd be nice to look at the ascension. And for me, there's some pretty big things in this account. You know, Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, we have many convincing proofs. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for how we have received power through the Holy Spirit. And praise God that Jesus is coming back. He will return, the great King. So let us live in the light of that. Okay. And the Saturn V rocket. No, it's not the same as going up. But anyway, I'm going to pray, and we can have a little bit of discussion as well. Our Father, thank you for Luke, Dr. Luke. Thank you for how he was one of your servants to write two wonderful books in your word. I thank you for that wonderful gospel he's written, that he researched with your help. And thank you for the book of Acts that we just began looking at, and for how we read there of the account of Jesus' last words to his disciples and his ascension, and even the angels, what they declared to the disciples. We're so glad that the resurrection is something so wonderful, and you have made sure that we can believe it because of the many convincing proofs that Jesus gave. I thank you for the Holy Spirit coming to and giving us power to live the Christian life. And thank you, Father, for Jesus returning. And I know there's two ways to view it. Either we'll pass away and we'll meet Jesus, go home to glory, or we're going to be still here and he shall break through the clouds in power and great glory. And whichever way it is, I ask for all of us that we would truly love your Son and that we would be living in the light of his imminent return or our coming home to be with him. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us because we are so often weak on that. We get so distracted and other things in life become so important. Help us to remember that it's as simple as remembering who Jesus is and living in the light of his glorious return. So thank you for tonight, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.